Pray be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. Some of my colleagues in ministry complain on occasion about the imposition of a lectionary, that we are told what lessons to read on a given Sunday. They find it too much of a constraint upon the power, the breadth of the gospel, or they worry that too much of the Bible is being left out, or that people get the wrong sense of the chronology of the story, the narrative. But I am grateful for a lectionary. I'm grateful for the way in which we can come back to the same texts over and over again and discover them anew, discover that they are not exactly as we knew them last time, because we have changed and the world around us has changed, and yet they still speak with their power of the one who abides. And I'm grateful that we have this connection with Christians elsewhere, with churches around us, sometimes across all kinds of lines of denomination and identity, that we have this uniformity, if you will. So, today's lectionary for the Episcopal Church and for the Lutheran Church does not call for this particular gospel. I have exercised what authority I have, and my, what Lutherans in the German tradition called my evangelische Freiheit, my evangelical freedom, to say, well, let's do this text. Let's do this tradition, which is no longer the official one for our churches, of marking this first Sunday in Advent with this story, this memory, this celebration, the entry into Jerusalem. It was a major part of medieval Western Christianity. You find it in so many of our hymns. You actually heard something of it in that first hymn that we sang. And you see, this first Sunday in Advent in my native country of Sweden is probably the biggest day in terms of church attendance in the whole church year, or at least it closely rivals those who come out for Christmas services. This first Sunday in Advent, and in a country where usually the pews are not any more full than these this Sunday, on the first Sunday in Advent, you're lucky to find a seat if you come too late. And part of that, I think, is indeed the sense of being in that crowd that greets Jesus as he comes. It's something deeply beloved to be caught up in the hosannas. Hosanna, Hosanna David's son. Hosanna to the Son of David. As he comes riding in into the midst of the city, into the heart of the people, Jesus riding forth, the hymns of greeting and of hope, the hymns that say, yes, here is our Savior, here is our Lord, here is the one, the only one, finally, worthy of this kingship worthy of our ultimate allegiance. He is the one. And in this world where so much is of betrayal and oppression, in this world of so many disappointments, here is the one in whom we can hope. And as the year darkens yet further, as the chill of December comes, here is the one who may only now be a distant hope, may only be as one candle in the darkness. Here is the one whose light is our hope, the one whose light will grow and shine forth in a stable in Bethlehem, and shine forth in the face of Christ for his people, and shine forth in the light of the resurrection, filling the tomb of our dying and death. Here is the one. And so actually, at the Episcopal Church in Newton Lower Falls, when my father was living, he would be asked, my father was a Lutheran bishop, and he would be invited to come and preach to the Swedish expatriate community on this first Sunday in Advent, and they would use these texts. So there must be some kind of Episcopal permission for this. But I'm not here to try to make Swedes of you. I think one of us is enough, perhaps too much. But to lay hold of this image, this coming, and to think about it in a way that is more than just the way that it often becomes when it's remembered on Palm Sunday, when the terrible passion, when the suffering and the betrayal that lies ahead looms so large in our consciousness, and the celebration of the palms, the waving of the branches, is so quickly over as we remember where it was that Jesus was riding, where it would continue this story, and how that crowd that cheered him would also be a crowd that betrayed him, that called for his crucifixion. That should not be the only way that we remember this. That it's right that we should identify with those whose hearts are lifted in hope and who see here their salvation coming to them, coming to them. Now again, at the beginning of another church year, not just getting up, as it were, and for another ride around the merry-go-round, the carousel of time, but that this one comes to call to us, to teach us, to move within us in the way that that wonderful hymn described, the one who comes to us as one unknown, and yet we know him, and he knows us. This riding in on a donkey, or as we used to say, on an ass, this riding in humility, was actually not an uncommon image for the kings and conquerors of the ancient world. You see, if they simply rode into the city that they had conquered in triumph in a chariot surrounded by bodyguards, it would imply that they had something to fear. And so it was not uncommon for the conqueror to ride in on a mere donkey as a way of saying, "See, I have so subjugated you, you are so much my subjects that I have nothing to fear from you." That sign of humility was indeed actually an act of pride. But of course, when Jesus does it, it's a little different, isn't it? And he does have something to fear from us, even as he calls for us to be his subjects, to follow him, to learn from him, even as he calls us to be like the donkey on which he rides, you know. The Lord has use of it. The Lord needs it, they are to say, if anybody tries to stop him. The Lord needs you and me for this work. We are to be useful. We are to be the ones for whom he is the king and the teacher. He comes to us not as a proud conqueror, but on that donkey. Well, actually, on that donkey, I don't know if you noticed this, but there's something funny in Matthew's gospel. In the other gospels, Jesus does ride in on a donkey. But Matthew is the gospel writer who most of all wants us to see that things that happen in the story of Jesus are a fulfillment of the words of ancient scripture. And so again and again, he will quote something from what we call the Old Testament, something from those ancient Hebrew scriptures, and say, "Oh, see here, look here. See, this is in fulfillment of the scriptures. This is according to the scriptures. This is as it was prophesied." And as you may know, it's a quality of Hebrew writing and poetry that things are repeated for emphasis or for a kind of poetic parallelism. So when it's said in the scripture, "mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey," it didn't actually mean that there were two. What it really meant was on a donkey, which is also a colt, the foal of a donkey. It was just one, almost certainly envisioned. But Matthew, God love him, Matthew wants us to say, "Oh, look at this. Just like it says, there were two." And so Matthew describes Jesus riding in on two donkeys. Now, I've had a hard time visualizing that. It's kind of comical. It'd be really hard. I mean, I don't know if you've ever ridden on a donkey, but it's not the most comfortable thing in the first place. And trying to balance on two, it's like something you'd see in the circus. And I like that. I like that comic quality, that childish, foolish image, because it really does make it clear that Jesus is not like the conquerors, the proud, the ones who rule by steel or by gold, the ones who rule by power or wealth But Jesus is like us, like common people, sometimes foolish and sometimes playful, and sometimes just barely balancing as we ride along. That comic touch, a different kind of king, a king who will welcome the cheers of the crowd and forgive with compassion when the crowd turns against him. A different kind of king, one who calls us not to power but to vulnerability, who calls us to generosity rather than riches. A different kind of king. It has been said by some theologians that Jesus comes to us from the future, not like some science fiction time traveler. They don't mean that. But rather that as we remember him, as he comes to us out of the stories of the past, as he comes to us again in this liturgy today, as he comes to us in this new Advent, he is coming to us to proclaim the future, where he will meet us, where he will greet us, where he will save us, and for which he calls us to live. Amen.